Have you blown it big time? Have you committed a sin that you think has put you behind the eight ball forever? Are you off course? Are you out of the will of God? I want you to know today that no matter how far you've fallen, you can be restored today and come back. Stay with me. Find out how.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. We are an international teaching and discipleship ministry that encourages and equips Christians to live like Christians. Today we're sharing part two of Chip's message, How to Restore Others After Moral Failure, from our series, Love One Another. Stay with us to learn why a compassionate helping hand is more healing than a condemning finger wag. And be sure to stick around after this teaching as Chip offers some additional wisdom on how to love those who've fallen into sin. So if you're ready, here's Chip with his vital talk from Galatians chapter 6.
The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:19 uses the word trespass instead of the word that's translated here for sin, and they're different words. In 3:19, it means God draws a line in the sand and says, thou shall not, and you say, you want to bet, and you walk across it. I'll never forget, best picture of this in my life. It was many, many years ago. I got a phone call. I had a meeting downtown in Dallas. And a fellow was going to be at that meeting, and I mean, in his voice was frantic. He said, you've got to come 45 minutes early. I got to talk to you. And I didn't know. Well, I said, he said, I can't talk on the phone. I got to meet me there. And see, it was the restaurant we were going to meet at, and so I met him in the parking lot. No one was there. I pulled in. He motioned. I got out of my car, got in his car, closed the door. He turns to me. His face is flush. I mean, just white. Red than white. And then he starts to tremble, and he's a pretty big, strong guy. And I said, man, what's going on? He said, I don't even know where to begin. And then he begins to recount a history. And he became friends with another couple, and they did some things as couples, and then he became friends with the other man's wife, and they were both rather athletic, and they got involved in doing some, you know, athletic type things, and played in some different things. And so they said, well, you know, we'll go out and practice a little extra. So, you know, they went without their mates, and one thing led to another, and then they talked a little bit more deeply. And this was a Monday afternoon, I remember, because apparently Sunday afternoon they had been involved in kind of their athletic activity. And at the end of it, they sat down, began to talk, and he said, I kissed her. He said then afterwards, and it wasn't a little peck, and then she pulled back, and she looked at me like there was fire in her eyes, and she said, I don't want any half-baked affair. If we're going to have one, I want a good one. If you're not willing to leave your wife, your kids, marry me, and make a commitment to me, I will not be involved in this affair. At least he got good warning. And here's a guy, I mean a godly guy, a great wife, great kids, theologically trained, greatly used by God. And here's a guy who, oh, it can never happen. I mean, we're friends. I'm mature. She's mature. We would never, we would of course not. And he was one leg in the rapids pulling him downstream. And he had the wisdom to yell for a life preserver. And so I drove down and threw him the life preserver. And by the grace of God, we not only talked, we prayed. We decided when and how he would tell his wife. We decided when and how those two couples would meet with pastors and elders of the church. We decided what it would mean long-term for ministry implications and how we would plan to have a restoration plan. And we walked through it all. And he was restored. But I wonder, you know, by the grace of God, probably because I was in shock, I just listened. But you know something? I wonder how he would have responded if I would have crossed my arms and said, what? You gotta be kidding me. That's wrong. That's sin. I thought you were a better man than that. What is wrong with you? I can't believe what you're, that's terrible. I get a feeling 2 weeks later, the other foot would be in the rapids and he'd be over the waterfalls. See, a fellow Christian is caught or overcome by sin. That happens all the time, doesn't it? And before we get too self-righteous, the person it may happen to next may be sitting in your seat. Listen, people don't plan to mess up their lives. People don't plan to bail out on important relationships. People don't plan to steal. We do really dumb things under pressure when we're vulnerable. So what do? What's the command? Well, the command is the spiritually mature are to restore this believer. It's in the present tense. Restore and keep on restoring. And notice this isn't for everyone. You may spot the situation. You may realize this is happening. You may be the person to get this person connected to the spiritually mature. But if you're not spiritually mature, don't try and restore. Because if you go back to our analogy, if they're in the rapids, what happens if you got a full-grown man in the rapids and an 8-year-old girl goes in to reach in to try and pull a man out of the rapids? What do we have? We just lost two. And that happens all the time. By the way, if you are trying to help a person of the opposite sex who has fallen and is struggling spiritually, realize your goal is to be a facilitator only. You know them just long enough to introduce them to a godly man if it's a man or a godly woman if it's a woman to get them connected, to help them get restored. You try and do it yourself, you will be in big trouble. Don't do it. Bible's real clear. This is dangerous. It's important, but it's dangerous. And then it says the spiritually mature are to restore. What exactly does that mean? It means to adjust. It means to put something in order, to put back together. It means to equip or fully furnish someone for a given purpose. The basic meaning of the word used 14 times in the New Testament is to restore to its former condition. It's not just getting them out of the rapids. It's not getting them on the bank. It's not just getting them dry. It's getting them where they don't go there anymore and they're living a fruitful, productive life. In the New Testament, it's used for mending of nets. Something is torn. It needs to be repaired. It's used for the equipping of a ship, taking extra sails and extra masts, anything a ship needs for equipping a soldier. That means his sword, his shield, everything he needs to go into battle and be productive. And finally, it's a medical term that's used for the setting of a bone or a compound fracture or something that's out of joint or dislocated. What's the common theme in all of those? Something is broken. Get it back in a position where it can be mended. Let it get fixed. Put it into some kind of, instead of physical therapy, spiritual therapy where it grows in strength. Why? So that it can return to the former condition of grace and impact. The goal for my friend was not simply to, you know, boy, I dodged a bullet. I've got some credibility doing. I obviously was vulnerable. God's goal was he would go back and have as great or greater ministry than he had before he slipped. So the goal of discipline or restoring is never punishment, it's love. It's not just to bail him out, it's to help him move on. It's not just to get the joint back together, it's to do all the hard work that it takes for them to be fruitful again. I blew out my knee, I had an eighth new ACL replaced, and the picture of doing rehab is really the picture of what's going on here. If you're going to restore someone, you need a good surgeon, immediate care, and they do it. But if you've ever had any kind of major injury, people who go to physical therapy can use their joint, get full range of motion, and get strong again. People who don't go to physical therapy have something that's fixed that never works quite well for them again. Because I'll tell you what happens in physical therapy. They take a group of people and they take you through something painful that you don't have the courage or the guts or the perseverance to do yourself. See, one of the things when you rehab a knee is once it comes out and they put all that new stuff in there, is that when you get out of there, you can bend your knee about this far. Now, you're not rehabbed until you can take your heel and put it all the way on your gluteus maximus, in case you want to know the term. Here's my point. It took time. It took planning. It took commitment. It was painful, and I couldn't do it myself. That's what it'll take to restore people. How? What's the method? Gentleness. This is the same word if you look back in Galatians 5, you know, fruits of the Spirit, where it says gentleness, same word. This is the same word. Remember when Jesus, one of the few times in Scripture where he describes himself, and he says to all of us that are weary and heavy laden, hey, come to me, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Why? Because I'm meek. That's the same word. I'm meek in heart. The word literally means not meek. When we think meek, we hear weak. It's not. Meek is power under control. It's used in the ancient Greek literature for a wild stallion for the process of taming it, where there's all that power, but with a small bit in its mouth. It's under control. So you've got an animal that has all this explosive power, and yet with a bit in its mouth after training, you can put your 5 or 6 year old son or daughter and walk it around and everything's safe. That's what we do when we restore others. We be as tough, as firm, as strong, but always with a sense of love, humility, concern. We care. We're for you. Never a pointing, loud, aggressive, you're a bad person type attitude. He says, just don't do that. Don't go there. So he's told us the situation, a fellow Christian is overcome with sin. The command, spiritually mature, restore him. The method, gentleness. The warning, restoration is a dangerous process even for the mature. It says, watch yourself.
This is Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip will be back to finish today's message in just a minute. But quickly, did you know you've been uniquely gifted by a Heavenly Father who loves you? Stick around after the teaching to discover a valuable tool we've developed to help you identify and embrace the divine gifts you possess. But for now, here's Chip to continue our series, Love One Another.
The word is skopeos. We get microscope. It means look intently at what's going on in you during this process, lest you too be tempted. Two ways I think we get tempted here. The one is as they're in the rapids, there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something about the human heart, even after we're born again, even after the Spirit of God comes into our life, even after we're cleansed, there's something in your heart and mine that just loves the morsely details about other people's sin. You know what I mean? See, the Globe and the Inquirer are convinced of this. And People Magazine. What do they do? When you walk by the checkout stand or you go by 7-Eleven, what are the titles? You know, some star's name, delirious romping episode at Midnight Mansion. Now, tell me if there's anyone in here that doesn't have a tiny desire, at least once, to say, not that we'd be interested, of course, but I wonder what they're talking about. You see, when you begin to help another person and they begin to share some things about what they went through, there's part of you that's the spirit, oh, yeah, can understand that. We've got to really help you out on here. And in the back of your mind, there's a, ooh. And boy, that's why this is only for the spiritually mature. People trained in the Scriptures. People who have a good, healthy hate for sin. People who say, you know what? That may look juicy on the outside. It does this, it does this, it does this, it does that. It destroys people. And well, I don't want any part of it. In fact, when I talk with people, especially men with struggles in pornography and things, I say, God, just give me the cliff notes. Just tell me you got a struggle. Don't tell me that. That's all I need. I'm a visual thinker. If you need to unload some of the details and there's times where people need to, I'll get you set up with a great counselor who's trained. I can't go there. Second way we're tempted is not only that we'll get lured into the same sin, or in especially in these opposite sex, trying to help someone out of their sexual problems. I mean, how many pastors, how many counselors, how many times nationwide have you and I just been devastated by people that we've looked up to that have written songs and done albums and we've read their books and they've so blessed us, and then we find out what? Man, they're in the sack with someone else, or they stole money or did something that you just think, how could it be? I'll tell you how it could be. Great majority of the time they're doing counseling trying to help someone else out of something like that. This is a heavy warning. And the temptation to think that there may be a second-class citizen in some way and not to fully forgive them the way God would want you to. Warning, it's a dangerous process. Finally, verse 2 gives us the summary. Bearing one another's burdens involves the arduous task of confrontation, forgiveness, comfort, and loving fallen believers back to a position of fellowship and former fruitfulness. That idea, bear one another's burdens, you know what it really means? It simply means taking on the moral responsibility for other people's spiritual welfare. It means I'm going to bear one another's burdens. If I know about blatant, open sin in your life, passive indifference is not an option. I can't just say, ooh, well, it's a shame, shrug my shoulders. That's sad. I can't do that. But the other thing I can't do is I can't come with some self-righteous finger saying, I'm so disappointed in you and I can't believe you did that. What a disgrace you are to God, family, country, apple pie, and everything we've ever stood for. Bearing one another's burden says, I'll do it God's way. But people who've actually fallen need to be loved, forgiven. Now, they have to repent. In fact, that was the case. Turn in your Bible, 2 Corinthians, briefly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That situation I told you about, it turned out for good. The best research I can find is that after about 8 months, this fellow who was involved in immorality with his mother-in-law, he repented. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I want back in the fellowship. It was grievous unto God. Will you please forgive me? And the church had sinned. The church got to the point where they were just a little too self-righteous to let a person like that back into the church. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, he says, the punishment inflicted on him, the man, by the majority is sufficient for him. Now instead, you ought to, listen to these verbs, forgive and comfort him. Why? So that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. The reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. If you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Notice the purpose clause, last line. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. See, the enemy's job is to get the church not to deal with sin in the right way. See, if you're in a church and people can sin openly, blatantly, and people shrug their shoulders, I'll tell you what, the hand of God will not be on that church. God blesses holiness and purity. But on the other hand, if a church gets self-righteous and boy, you step out of line, they get legalistic and they have this kind of attitude, I'll tell you what, people don't want restored there. Yeah, it's like going, you know, shoot your wounded. God's blessing won't be there. And see, what he says here is, We're not unaware of Satan's schemes. If you let sin go, then sin's in the camp. It'll destroy the church. If you're unwilling to be forgiving, sin's in the camp, but now it's the leaders. It's just a more sanctified kind of sin. It's a more sanitized kind of sin. But whether it's an immoral situation over here or a group of leaders who are unwilling to forgive, sounds to me like it's sin. I think Satan's heads I win, tails I win. I like this. And so Paul says, what do? You understand the grace of Christ. You treat him how he's treating you. When people have come, what were the verbs? Forgive, comfort, reaffirm your love. In fact, I would encourage you one time this week to jot down, I put it in the notes, Luke 15, 11 through 32. Read the story of the prodigal son and read it over from the perspective of someone who knew what was right, didn't do what was right, his life fell apart and came to the point where he said, you know what, I got to do it God's way. And he came back to the father. He didn't get a father with his arms crossed saying, okay, give me 50 push-ups now. He had a father who said, I won't let you be a slave, you must be my son. Put sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, a robe on his back. God doesn't just want to get people out of the deep. He wants to dry them off, wrap his arms around them, love them, forgive them, and restore them to fruitfulness in ministry. But people can't do that on their own, and they can't do it unless they're in a safe place where, one, we don't tolerate sin, and two, we refuse to be judgmental and self-righteous. I like to summarize just the major points. The first is that we serve the God of second chances. If you're here today and have really blown it and no one knows about it yet, it's good news for you, huh? If you're like all the rest of us and have blown it and have already found forgiveness for it, good news for us. You serve the God of second chances and thirds and fourths and fifths. What's it mean? It means we all fall to some degree at some time. Secondly, it means we must resist our fears and insecurities that lead to passive indifference. I don't want to confront people any more than you do. Third, it means we must resist our desire for justice and self-righteous tendencies that lead to painful insensitivity. You should be angry when people let you down. You should be mad when it destroys a home and kids are hurt. You should be angry. And once you work through your anger, you need to probably, if they're a close friend, express it to them calmly, under control, and then forgive them. And then move on. Fourth, we must restore, not shoot, our wounded. And finally, how can we fail to do for another what Christ has done for us? How can we fail to do for others what Christ has done for us?
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram, and the message you just heard, How to Restore Others After Moral Failure, is from our series, Love One Another. Chip will join us in studio to share some insights from today's talk in just a minute. Jesus said that the greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So in this teaching, Chip explores the heart of the Christian faith, expressed in how we love one another. Learn how to create deep, meaningful friendships where you can motivate, care for, encourage, and gently speak the truth to each other. Get ready to experience the ways godly love can transform your relationships, homes, and communities. If you've missed any part of this series, catch up through the Chip Ingram app or livingontheedge.org. Well, Chip's back in studio now with an insightful word for all of you. Chip?
Thanks so much, Dave. You know, one of the things that I've experienced as a pastor as I meet and talk with lots of people is they kind of have this idea that God is way, way out there and he sort of sees everyone alike. Maybe God's way too busy for them and their issues. But I want to tell you that God is into the details of life. The fact is this, that God has made you special and you're precious in his sight. He's put you together in a way with natural talents. And then as you were born and began to grow, and at a certain point in time you came to know Jesus, he deposited in you spiritual gifts, gifts that align with your natural talents in such a way that you can make a difference in a unique way like no one else. The tragedy, however, is the great majority of Christians do not know what their spiritual gift is, and they don't know how to get it operational. I meet them all the time, and there's sort of this generalities, and they give me 5 or 6 or 7 things that they kind of think, but it doesn't give them that ability to prioritize their life. If you do not know your spiritual gift, could I encourage you to get Your Divine Design? It's a resource we're offering this month. It's a small little booklet that will allow you to clearly understand a definition of each spiritual gift in the Bible and how you can discover yours and put it into action. Here's what I know. You discovering what that is could change the course of your life, bring you great joy, and make a huge difference in the lives of others. Your Divine Design is a resource we would like to put in the hands of everyone who listens to Living on the Edge. Dave, would you give them all the information so they can take the next step and get this resource?
Absolutely, Chip. This tool can deepen your spiritual walk and take your faith to a whole new level. So that's why all month long, when you give a gift to Living on the Edge, we'll send you a free copy of Your Divine Design as our way of saying thank you. Learn more by going to livingontheedge.org or by calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. And please know how much we appreciate your support. Well, here again is Chip with some application to share.
Did you hear the last words of today's message? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've fallen away from God, you can come back. He is the God of second chances and third and 33rd chances. He's the God of grace. Of course, there's consequences to our sin, but if you will stop, if you will turn, if you, like the prodigal son, will say, "Oh, God, I'm sick of living this way. I want help." And if you'll turn, he will restore you. And there is a body of Christ. There is a group of people that want to extend the love and the grace of God and help you get back on your feet.
You see, you're making some assumptions. You walk into a church or you meet some Christians, and on the outside, they look so good and they look so nice and they look like they have it together. I got news for you. They are normal, hurting people who have struggled. God has forgiven, restored. They're dealing with some consequences, and He's transforming their life. But at a point in time, they stopped. They owned their stuff. They told God they were sorry, and they came back to the God of second chances. If you're hooked on porn, if you've had an affair, if you've lied, if you've cheated, if you've betrayed your mate, if you've been a derelict father, if you've been a mom and you know that changes have to occur in the way you treat your husband or your kids, today's the day. Like the prodigal son, turn today and run to God, and you will find a God of open arms who wants to restore and mend and heal. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are hearing my voice right now that you would give them the grace to turn from sin, to cry out to you. And then I ask that you would bring godly people into their life that will love them, accept them, and help them on their journey of restoration with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, as we wrap up, if you genuinely want to surrender your life to Jesus and pursue Him wholeheartedly, we want to help. Go to truespiritualityonline.org and check out our resources. You can order Chip's popular book, True Spirituality, get some small group materials, or watch countless insightful videos. These tools were designed to show you the clear path to becoming a genuine, all-in follower of Christ. Check them out today. That website again is truespiritualityonline, all one word, .org. Well, from all of us here, I'm Dave Drewy, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge, and I hope you'll join us again next time.